Lord, this is our privilege to sit at your feet. And thank you, Lord, that we know that you'll bless us with what you want us to hear tonight. That you'll touch us and our lives exactly where it should be touched tonight. We just honor you for who you are. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thought in my heart be acceptable unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. You're only going to get scripture on the wall tonight, and the rest you'll have to listen to me, and I'll do my best. I promise myself it is going to be short tonight, but I always struggle with that one. But I'll do my best. I'll watch the clock there. I'm going to preach from Romans 1 tonight. Romans 12, verse 1. And that's the only verse that you're going to hear. And I'm amazed. When I started looking this verse up and looking at different sources, and I must tell you, I'm just touching the surface. There's a lot of what he said in verse 1 that I'm not going to deal with tonight. In most instances, the sermon from this verse is about the bodies. I'm just going to mention that. I'm not even going to say anything about the bodies. But there's a lot of information in this verse still. Enough for more than one sermon. Okay, just a little bit of background. Romans was written by Paul. And it was one of the longest, not one of the longest, it was the longest letter written in ancient times. There are 14,000 known letters from ancient times, and this one is the longest. More than 7,000 words. And the nearest one to this is 2,500 words. The number of words were important at that stage because they carried the letters. And the more the letters, the heavier the burden, or the heavier what they have to carry. His average length of his letters is 1,300 words, and this one was over 7,000 words. It was written, and this is important, it was written to a congregation that he's never visited. It's the only letter that he's written to a congregation that he's never visited before. The reason, and this is now not definitely so, but this, I believe, is a very conclusive idea or idea that I can live with. At that stage, he was working under the Gentiles. He was a Jew called to work under the Gentiles, Paul. And he wrote this letter to a congregation that were having problems between the Jews and the Gentiles. Interestingly enough, the Jews were banned from Rome by Claudius. And a few years later, the next emperor, Nero, invited them back. And the Gentile church, because that it was what it was at that stage, had a problem with all these Jews coming in now. And now they asked Paul, because he was very well equipped to handle this. He was a Jew, but working under the Gentiles. So he wrote them this letter. And he was teaching. He was telling them about the Christian way of life. We will see that is what Romans is all about later on. I looked up this chapter in David Pawson's book, Unlocking the Bible, and he said, no, this is now his effort, he divided Romans into three parts. Chapters 1 to 4 was about faith. Chapters 5 to 11 is about hope, and then chapters 12 to 16, Paul spoke about love, and that's what we are, where we are now. You can ask my wife. I'm an expert on the topic of love. Thank you very much. Okay. This is about Christianity in practice. Verse 1. That's the only verse we're going to do. And the focus here, and this is very important, because I believe this is also the focus of our Bible, focus of the gospel, is to serve. Because is that not what love is? To serve. We'll come later to that again, because this is what Jesus said, this is what I came to do. I came to serve. Okay. Can we have the... there it is. It can stay there. Until I get to the next verse. And we'll always come back to this one again after that. Let's start at the heading, because there's much to learn from the heading. Paul is saying here, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you. Now, this is very interesting. And we should learn from this. Paul was a spiritual leader, very well known. But look how he addresses the people, the brothers. He's not commanding them. He approached them very humbly. And we should learn from this, because this is how we, when we speak to others about the Lord, this is how we should go about it. He says, yeah, I appeal to you, brethren, brothers and sisters, I'm your equal. He's not talking down from a pedestal to the congregation. He's telling them, we are equal, we are the same. I beg of you. That is a humble man. Very earnestly, very feelingly, and although he had a lot of spiritual authority, and he was a well-known leader, he did it humbly. How do we do this when we speak to others about the Lord? How do we do it? In the cell? In church? At work? When we want to teach them something? Where we want to maybe correct them in something that they've said? How do we do this? And I must tell you tonight that I've done this wrong many times. Do we speak, and you must look into your heart now, when we speak to others about the Lord, even somebody who is maybe trying to argue, you know, trying to argue with you, are you talking upwards, making him or her feel good, even if they are having an argument with you? You don't want to argue. This is difficult. About 2 weeks ago, I had a visitor in the office, not visiting me, but he was sitting having a conversation with two of the people working with me, and I heard him saying there things that my hair stood on end, I must tell you. And normally I just walk away when I hear a conversation like this, but he was, I'm praying for the people that he was talking with at that stage. And he says he's a Christian, he's going to see me in heaven. But I had to react, and I tried to do it gently, because I've been here before and I've done it wrong. And the Lord showed me the right way, the correct way, and I try, and I believe you guys have had opportunities like this as well. And I said, my friend, you cannot say something like that. And I started off, honestly, I started off very friendly. And I say, what you were saying there now, where does it stand in the Bible? But you see, I was putting him on the spot, even if I was very gentle. Because it's nowhere in the Bible what he said. And he realized that. And the next sentence was, why did you have yourself baptized again? You've been baptized before. So now immediately the conversation went another direction. Now I tried to change this. I said, man, I don't want to argue about baptism or not. To cut a long story short, that it was about half an hour, that conversation, in front of other people. And I tried to be calm and to be nice. I honestly tried. And then, the telephone rang. I had an opportunity to leave. I went into my office. But I realized I was not doing this right. And I said, Lord, now what did I do wrong now here? Because I try to be calm and nice about this and not to argue and not to, in any case. But my mouth was dry. My mouth was dry. And I knew, and I saw when he lifted up his arms, he was all sweaty. So, this was not a nice conversation. That was on a Wednesday night. The Wednesday night that we had the large cell grouping here. And I couldn't worship that night. I was standing and I said, Lord, but what is it that I did wrong? Because I honestly tried. Am I to keep quiet when I hear things like this? And then we sang that song. I heard it for the first time. Let the King of Glory enter. You see, the King of Glory wasn't in the conversation. And I could say, I'm sorry, Lord. And the next morning I had the opportunity to call him into my office because he came again. I think he wanted to prove a point there. And I said, come in here. And I said, I'm sorry. Because for my part of it, because we talked about Jesus, but he wasn't in the conversation. And we started off again. And again the devil tried his utmost there because it went wrong a little bit. And then for 2 hours. And I said to him, in the end, I'm not going to leave this. I want to talk to you about this again because he's drastically wrong. Just interestingly enough, he ended the conversation but by telling me his children are telephoning him quite regularly and asking him, Dad, are you going to heaven if you die tonight? I didn't comment on that because they are worried about this. But in any case, the Lord wants us, when we speak to someone else, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever or a new Christian, he wants us to talk, to put him or her on a pedestal, like Paul did here. There's something to, and it's something that we can learn. We can use them as something that we can learn. Know this. And start out that way. We can use our mind and our reasoning. And this is an important lesson to me. And now I tell you, I was a teacher many years ago, very short. For 9 years. I'm going to be very short about telling you this now. And then they visited. We had a group of teachers, and then we visit each other, and then we do crit lessons. You know how that works. He's teaching a class, and the rest are sitting at the back, and then afterwards they are evaluating the lesson. Without me knowing it, they decided to use me as a guinea pig, proof kunain. And they started out my lesson. It was Bible study, if I remember correctly. And it was a good lesson. I felt good about it. I was an experienced teacher at that stage. And they started out by criticizing me. And it wasn't 2 minutes. Or I was up in arms. I was angry. And I was actually telling them, I was very arrogant. I was actually telling them, you come and do better. And then afterwards, and I remained cross for quite some time until they told me, listen, we're just showing all of us here what is the wrong way and what is the reaction that you're going to get if you go about it this way. And there's a lesson to be learned. When we speak to people about the Lord, when we differ from what they are saying, or even when we are telling them, teaching them, we should do it this way. Not even this way, but up. Put them on a pedestal, like Paul did here. Do not speak all-knowing. Do not speak all-knowing. Because we certainly do not, or are not all-knowing. Do not sound judgmental. And this is something that we must be so wary about. I've heard beautiful Christians, all Christians are beautiful, but beautiful Christians, having a conversation. And, and I sit there and afterwards, and it bothered me. It bothered me because what I'm hearing is correct. But he's saying it in such a way that the people surrounding him or sitting with him felt that, they felt guilty. They felt that he's judgmental. So we must be so aware of that. I know a couple where the man is saved and the wife not. The husband is saved, the wife not. He came to the Lord long after the marriage. And he comes to me regularly, and we have conversations. And the one thing that I'm trying to get him to change is he's praying for her, and he cries when he sits opposite me. But he's hitting her over the head with the Bible. He's telling her, you'll never come right before you get the Lord into your life. It's not working. It's not working. And we, in many instances, we get situations like these. We should learn from Paul here how to do it his way. We can still tell, I'm sort of afraid when I hear a Christian say, they should know the truth. You know what I'm talking about. We can speak the truth, but in such a way that we bless the person that we are addressing. Okay. Let them experience our love. And this is what Paul tried to do. He said, brothers. And then he started out. He's going to teach them now. The next part there, in view of the mercies of God, don't ever forget where you come from. There's a verse like that in the Bible. I don't know where it is now, but don't ever forget. Because the difference between you and the person you're talking to is maybe an unbeliever. It's grace. Not something that you have earned. So when we speak to somebody else, like Paul did here, remember, it's just mercy that you are a new man or a new woman in Christ. He is saying, brothers, you who have come to life by the grace of God. And he's saying, I'm that, I'm the same. He identifies with them. The next one there, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. When I read that and I started delving into the word there, I was amazed. Because truly, the word of God is, everything is said, formulated exactly right. Every word in its place has a specific meaning. The word decisive is a decision that has a conclusive effect in the end. a telling, it's, if it's a fight, it will be the telling blow, the blow that changes the fight. Not a very good example of fight here, but a decisive, and that is what he asked him, a decisive dedication, a dedication that will make a difference. To dedicate is to give, but it's more than give. Paul said, it's like giving exclusively. That is what dedication means. Now, bodies. Yes, it's your physical body, but it's far more than that. It's your whole being. And if you look in the Amplified Bible, as I've presented it there, presenting all your members, your arms and your legs, and your faculties, your mind, the fact that you can see and hear everything. That is your whole being. And now I come to what I really want to tell you, and the focus will be on a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice, and then in red further on, to serve, and spiritual worship. Okay. In the Old Testament, they killed an animal when they wanted to sacrifice. In the New Testament, you know, Jesus came, and he was our eternal offering. It's not necessary to kill an animal anymore. How do we become spiritually alive? You know all this, but I'm just going to go through this. Bear with me. John 3, verse 5, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and he said, you must surely be born twice if you want to enter the kingdom of God. One is the natural birth, and the next one is a spiritual birth. And then here's a contradiction now. We have to die in order to live. You understand this? I must die. The self must die. The I must die. I, me, and myself, and this was part of Angus's message at the Mighty Men conference as well, dying to serve. If I want to be truly alive, we're talking about a live offering. If I want to be truly alive, I'm truly alive when I receive the Holy Spirit. But then I must die of myself. Be aware that this is a very powerful weapon of the devil, the I. And I'm not going to focus on this. But in any offense that you've ever heard about, in any argument, in any relationship that is struggling, you can go nuke there. It's the I that is the problem. In any inferiority complex, it is the I. It's a focus on I. Angus mentioned this. He spoke about this and he said, you're talking about your rights. You're talking about your rights. He's talking about us men now. The women were not present. And he said, why do you talk about your rights? You've got no rights anymore. When you gave your heart to the Lord, you... from there on, you have no rights anymore. That was beautiful, so simple. I know of somebody who went to a pastor and he asked him, and this really happened, and he asked him, please, I've got a problem with my wife, help me here. And the pastor gave him a book, How Can I Change to Make My Marriage Work? You know, he thought he was going to get something, how to handle a difficult wife, or what he should tell the wife in order for her to change to make this marriage work. But he didn't do that. He gave him a book on how can I change to make my marriage work. That is truly forgetting about myself. a living sacrifice. Me, I cannot, I must give the Lord, I must give myself, me. Not a part of me, the whole of me. We'll come back to this later on. A holy sacrifice? We know it's a living sacrifice. What is a holy sacrifice? And interestingly enough, yeah, if I talk about the holy sacrifice, most sacrifices are holy because it's supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. That is how it was intended in the Old Testament, and still today, if we make a sacrifice, not killing an animal, but you know what I mean, then it's a holy sacrifice because it's intended for the Lord. How do I become holy? It's words. How do I become holy? You know, this is what was said this morning when Kubi went forward, her testimony, if you can remember, she said she knew or she knows that she has to change certain things, and it's like a mountain in front of her because she doesn't know how do we get holy. And then she realized, but we should just ask the Lord. I put it differently now, but this is what it was all about. We should just ask the Lord. What is beautiful? When we choose the Lord, He gives us His Holy Spirit. Listen to this. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And then He helps us to change. He asks us lovingly to become holy because He is holy. But He helps us to get there. It's not an effort of your own. You're not alone in this. If you read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And all of us, as with unveiled face, continue to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly, this is the important part, being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, and here it comes, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. To become holy, we ask the Lord to help us. He makes it so easy. He wants us to be holy. He gives us His Spirit to become holy, and then He helps us to become holy. It's a lifetime long process, the process of sanctification. De Waal's altar call this morning was also about this. People living and not serving God with their whole beings. And He asked us to come forward, and a lot of people responded to that. How do we become holy? We try to set ourselves apart from sin. We try to keep ourselves pure. Let's have a look at Isaiah 52, verse 11b. Touch no unclean thing. Go out of the midst of her, Babylon. Cleanse yourselves and be clean. And now the Lord is talking to us. You who bear the vessels of the Lord. That's Old Testament. It's about the vessels of the tabernacle. If you carry the vessel of the Lord, you are a Christian, like us. And we should keep ourselves clean, keep ourselves apart. I'm not going to do the next one. Why do we need to become holy? Because God tells us so in the Bible. We are preparing for eternity. And the third one is a very important one. He wants to use us in His kingdom. And He's not going to use us if we are unclean vessels. Romans 12, verse 1. Again, we get to the part well-pleasing to God. I'm not going to elaborate on that. Acceptable to God, in other words. Which is our reasonable, rational, intelligent service. The next one. Yes, we can use our reasoning. We can use our minds if we talk to somebody. And I'm not going into that because this is a sermon on its own. We know that everything cannot be explained because if you cannot see, if your eyes are closed, the people you're talking to, and they cannot hear, then it's difficult. They do not understand because they cannot see spiritually. But there's a place, because how can you explain about the Lord if you do not know the facts and if you cannot present the facts in a rational way? Duval had the sermon, I believe the last one he had was about the, you know, the fact that you should be able to explain about the hope that lives inside of you. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Just a verse, Isaiah 1 verse 18a, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, just to prove a point. Which is your reasonable service and spiritual worship? Now, I've told you, this is the essence of Romans 12. The serve. And I'm getting to the service part, and I'm going to combine the two, service and spiritual worship. And I've said in the beginning, service, or to serve, equals love. Paul is before he's starting his lesson, his teaching, he's already telling them from what angle he's going to do this. Romans 12, if you can go and read that on your own, there's quite a few verses on to serve in Romans. Romans 12 verse 7, I know. Romans 12 verse 11 is another one. And it's of very special importance to me and my wife, Betsy, because she gave her heart to the Lord when she read Romans 12 verse 7. It was Betsy, because she didn't know how she can contribute in the kingdom of God. And then she saw, and at that stage, we thought this was at least it's something, because she can serve. She said, I cannot preach, I cannot do this, I cannot go to the sick and minister to the sick. What can I do? And the Lord told her, you can serve. And today, and I told her this afternoon, to serve is a mighty thing in the kingdom of God, because it equals love. It's not an inferior contribution to the kingdom of God. It's what the Lord, what Jesus came to earth for, to serve. Matthew 20 verse 28, and it's the essence of the gospel, I told you. Just as the Son of Man came not to be waited on, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is what the Lord came. That is what we are here for, to serve. Acts 27, verse 23. For this very night, there stood by my side an angel, it's Paul speaking here, of the God to whom I belong, and whom I serve and worship. Serve and worship in the same sentence here. And also Paul is saying, I serve. This is what I do. That was the focus of Jesus. Now this is very important. Where's your focus? My focus and your focus. When the disciples were looking for Jesus and they found him, he said to them in Luke 2 verse 49, and he said to them, how is it that you had to look for me? Did you not see and know that it is necessary as a duty for me to be in my father's house and occupied about my father's business. Jesus is our example. We want to become more and more like Jesus. This is beautiful words that each and every one of us uses, especially when we are very spiritual. We say, let us become more and more like Jesus. And I say this with respect. Where is your business focus at the moment? Where is it? This is a question that we should, at regular intervals, ask ourselves. Can it be somewhere else? Not the Lord. Can it be your job? No, my friend. You and I live because of Him. My life and your life should glorify Him. He cannot be a portion of your very existence. He must be your all, your everything. Stand still a little bit and think about this. What portion of your day do you allot to Jesus Christ? Do you give to Him? I think we should reconsider, and I include myself here, we should, in everything that I say, we should reconsider if our job is taking up all our effort, all our life, our everything, because this is not what God intended. Jesus said, my business is the business of my Father. We strive to be more and more like Jesus, but our business is of the world in many instances. Our business should be the business of our Father. We do what we have to do, and I'm not saying you shouldn't work, please. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do your work well. But you should reconsider if your work is taking up all your time, all your effort, your everything. If you have nothing left for the Lord, if you are sleepy when you get to that part of your life. And I know this is very realistic. This is what the world wants from us outside. Do you think that is from the Lord? Do you think so? No. So, think about this tonight, if it's the only thing that you remember. Your time or your focus should be on Jesus Christ. Where is your mighty effort in the world? Where is it? Is it in your job? Man, we should think again. It cannot be. It cannot be missing the point. We've only got this one life. You're lucky if you can combine, and you can do this. I'm not saying don't work hard. You can combine in many instances. You can combine your effort in the kingdom with your work for Jesus Christ. We can combine it. But serve the Lord first and foremost. And in many instances, and maybe it's you tonight, we require a mind shift about this. Don't say, but be realistic. Who pays the bills at the end of the month? Because that's a very popular saying. The Lord will provide. And if you're asking for time for His kingdom, He will provide you the time as well. Get your focus right. Matthew 16, verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? What life? His blessed life in the kingdom of God. Or what would a man give as an exchange for this blessed life in the kingdom of God? There's nothing that you and I can give in exchange for what we already have, because the kingdom of God has already come. I'm not talking in the future. So what are we doing? We're postponing what we should do, giving ourselves as alive and a holy offer. We're postponing this because we haven't got time. When will be the time? I'm asking this of myself. You know the verse, the other verse. It's in Matthew something. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added unto that. Who was Philip? You were and Fitty and Sean. Were you at Angus? No, you were there as well. You remember? And I'm going to share just this one because I already had my topic before I went there, and my topic was very much the same, but I had to change it a little bit because I don't want to come here and tell everything that Angus told us. But he told us about the swift. It's a little bird, and I went in and looked it up afterwards. It's a bird that stays on the wing. It flies all the time. It only come to the ground to nest. It sleeps in the air. It feeds in the air. It gets the material. It's a swallow. A swift is a swallow. It gets a material for the nest from the air, and then they nest in holes in the ground. I believe against a mountain or whatever. Their legs are so underdeveloped. When they are on the ground, you have to pick them up and go like this with your hand in order to get them to fly again, because they cannot on their own get into the air. And then he used this was beautiful. And he said, us Christians, we should be like birds on the wing. All the time, not only Sundays, not at cell meetings, not church time and work time and party time, but like birds on the wing, all the time. Be fair, please, because what do you expect from God? Do we expect 50% blessings? Do we expect 50% love? We don't even expect 50% love from our partners. We want 100%. But from the Lord, we sometimes want 200%. He must pay attention to every little detail, and he does. He does. That is what he gives. He gives. He gave his everything. He gave his love, his life, so that we can live. How can we give 50%, 60%, 70%? He gave his only begotten Son. Just before Angus, the weekend, I was doing my quiet time. I was so looking forward to this. And it was as if the Lord asked me, Shalom, why are you so looking forward to this weekend? And I answered in my spirit, Lord, because there I can be what I am. I can say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I can have conversations about the Lord all the time. And then the Lord asks me, why cannot you do this here? Why do we have to go away for a weekend? Because this is what most of us, this is what we love. We listen to Angus, yes. But the rest is just as important, just as nice. If we serve to the full, it is not necessary that we have our lives in this, these compartments. We can be what we want to be in the world. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to you. Be who you are out there. We're so apologetic about who we are. Don't say this, and then I'm like that as well. We never ever want to give offense. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about be the living and the holy sacrifice for the Lord. Be what you are. Don't be inhibited by the world. He is so worthy to receive our everything. And I'm almost there. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We all know this verse. But is this true in my life and in your life? Or is there a lot of the world in our lives as well? How do we determine this? I think one should sit down and make a list and see how do we use our time? How do we use our efforts percentage-wise? Another thing of Angus, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's not certain who he is serving. I've never heard this song, but he had a song there of Bob Dylan. I don't remember the name of the song. Philip, do you remember the name? Perhaps. Any case, he showed the words on the big screen, and it was about you either serve the Lord, you maybe serve the Lord, you maybe serve the devil. The whole song, I was amazed. I know about Bob Dylan, but I don't know anything more about him. But the whole song was actually, you either serve the devil or you serve the Lord. And I know this. There's nothing in between. Who do you serve? Now I want to conclude. I want to ask you, like Paul, address you like Paul did in verse 1, if I talk to you, and if I say, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you, beg of you, to give yourself anew in body, spirit, and soul as a living and holy sacrifice in the service of the Lord. God is asking me and you, Mari, Gershwin, Philip, Petsy, Sean, Louis, can I have your whole life? Because he gave his. Let's stand, and I'll say one prayer, and I hope you will pray this prayer with me tonight. I'm not going to make an altar call. I'm going to pray this prayer, and if it's necessary that you rededicate your life about this, then please do so with me tonight. Let's stand. Please pray after me. Let's do it aloud. Lord, I thank you that you have died for me, that you have given yourself that I may live. I confess, Lord, that at times I'm not giving you my whole life. Please forgive me, Father. I now give myself to you anew as a living and holy sacrifice in your service, Lord. Amen. Thank you very much. If there's anyone that needs prayer, I'd be privileged to pray for you. Otherwise, have a blessed week.